Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family. This is kind of funny. Not really, but funny. So I just got done recording the entire message and found out that somehow my phone in the midst of about halfway through stopped recording it. So here we go. This is take two. Such are the times that we live in. We'll chalk that one up to 2020. Before we dive into the message today and the scripture that we're going to look at, what I'd like to do is just pray together and begin our time together in prayer. Throughout this last week and conversations that I've had and just reading the paper, paying attention to what's happening more broadly, just reading down through some Facebook posts and things, I'm keenly aware that this is an overwhelming time for many of us. For many of you. And I hope today, as we're together, this can be an encouraging time that you'll sense Christ in the midst of this for you. But I wanted just to take a moment as we begin our time together here to just stop and to pray for you as we all navigate this time together. So let's pray. I just want to begin by inviting you, just for a moment of silence, to recognize and receive that God is present with you right now where you are. And Lord, I thank you that you are present with us. I bring to you my brothers and sisters who are with me here today. Might be struggling, might be stressed, might be overwhelmed, might be struggling with loneliness and being alone. God, we just bring one another to you today. God, we pray that you would be our comfort. Pray that you would be our strength. We pray that you would use this time to renew our hearts and our minds, and that you would use this to transform us and to continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ. We give you thanks that you're here with us today, and we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. This is another passage on John the Baptist. So Jane preached on John the Baptist last week, different passage. I'm going to preach or share with you from another story of John the Baptist again today. What I'd invite you to pay attention to is the question that John the Baptist asks of Jesus in this interaction that he has with Jesus. So follow along. It'll be on the screen in front of you, and you can follow along that way. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "So what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way, your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, before we explore John's question that he sends vicariously through his disciples to Jesus, asking, are you the one that we should be expecting, or should we be expecting someone else? Before we explore that question, what I'd like to do is go back into the Gospels a little bit and look at the different statements that John makes about Jesus before his imprisonment. So there's a couple places throughout the Gospels that John makes these sorts of statements, John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which is also then recorded in Mark 1 and Luke 3, John the Baptist says about Jesus, "But after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." A few verses later, when John the Baptist is baptizing or about to baptize Jesus, Matthew recounts John the Baptist trying to deter Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come and ask me?" And then there's twice in John's Gospel, which I think are the most powerful accounts of John the Baptist's words about Jesus. These are confident statements that John is making. So listen to these. Well, the first one's found in John chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Or 29 through 34, sorry. John writes, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man will come after me who... A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that so he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit,'" this is about Jesus' baptism, "'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one.'" I'll just pause there for a minute. There's an incredible amount of confidence in that statement. "I have seen and I testify, this one, this Jesus, is God's chosen one." It's quite a statement from making that statement of affirmation to, are you the one, or should we be expecting somebody else? Last one, here in John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. "The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." So he hears the voice of the bridegroom. He hears the voice of Jesus. That joy is now complete. There are these affirmative statements in the beginning of John's ministry, public ministry, that are affirming that this Jesus is the Messiah. And so how do we move from that place? How does John move from that place of affirming, saying, "I have seen and I testify, this is God's chosen one," to sending messengers from prison saying, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else?" So one of the reasons I think, and one of the things that's going on here, is that John's situation has changed. Instead of the desert preacher that crowds flock to see, he's now the imprisoned one because he spoke truth to power. Instead of crowds being at the mercy of his message of repentance, so to speak, he's now at the mercy of an unjust and corrupt ruler. And so perhaps part of this comes, this question of John the Baptist comes because of his expectations and the common expectations of what the Messiah would be like at that time. And so you might know this already, we've talked about this before, but the common messianic expectations of the time of Jesus, or during the time of Jesus, was that the Messiah would come in and would vindicate Israel from their oppressors, who in this case would be Rome, and also would be Herod. Herod is a puppet king for Rome. He's not Roman, but he's not altogether Jewish either. And so he's just been assigned this kingship over Israel during this time. But the Messiah would, the expectations would be that the Messiah would come in and overthrow those who oppressed Israel. And so maybe John's confused because he's in a prison cell precisely at the hands of someone this Messiah is supposed to overthrow. And so he's asking, are you the one, or should we be expecting someone else? There's this difference between the John 2, who is the desert preacher, and the John who is one in prison. I'd just like you to think a moment about the experience, the two experiences of being a public figure who people are flocking to and being the one who's in prison. It's so much easier to proclaim truth, so to speak, or to proclaim what you believe about God when you're in a position of power or authority or control. And perhaps even as we think about the John the Baptist, as I think about John the Baptist, if I'm going to be going into the woods, for example, on some sort of trip where I've got to make my way for myself, John the Baptist is going to be one of the guys that I want to bring along with me. In fact, probably the guy I want to lead. The imagery that I get of him in the scriptures is he's kind of tough. He wears camel's hair, which I can't imagine is incredibly comfortable, eats locusts wild and wild honey, lives out in the desert, preaches with some sense of authority, calls the religious teachers and leaders broods of vipers. You know, there's a confidence that's there. There's a boldness that's there. And I wonder if part of the boldness also isn't because of the Messiah that he thinks he's proclaiming, a Messiah that he thinks is going to come in and overthrow the oppressors of Israel and set them free. And so when you're in a position of power and authority and those are your expectations, it becomes a lot easier to proclaim that sort of message. It becomes a lot harder, though, when you're in prison. I can identify with John here, too, because I've been in ministry just about 20 years, just shy of 20 years. And I know it's a lot easier to preach a message than it is to actually believe what I'm preaching. And so there's a reckoning that comes that has come in my life, and I think that comes to John the Baptist too, where you move from this place of proclamation where you have some sense of authority and power and control to this place of being in need. And it's this place of being in need when everything is stripped away where you come face to face with the question of, do I really believe this? Mark Yours, who writes a commentary on this passage, says this: it's easy to believe in God in the bright sunlight when all is joyful and free. But let the iron doors of difficulty slam shut, and doubt is there in the darkness. And so John moves from this place of prominence to this place of imprisonment, this dank prison cell where the only visitors he has are these messengers that he's able to send back and forth to Jesus. And he's sitting there in this aloneness and this silence, and a question arises within him: was he really the one? He moves from this place of, this is the one, this is God's chosen one, to this place of questioning, is this the one, or should we be waiting for someone else? And something happens to us when everything is stripped away. And we're in a period in our lives, and this is a shared period. Right? This is not something that's just happening to a couple of us. This is a shared period where everything is being stripped away, whether it's not just stripped away, but it creates a silence then. And so whether that silence is actual silence or silence of activity or the silence of norms, what that silence does when things are paused, when the norm is paused, is allow space for us to allow for, and it creates space for, the questions within us to rise. When we stop and when there's silence, there's a reckoning that happens. There's a reckoning with ourselves, and there's a reckoning with God. And neither of those two things are easy or comfortable. But I would suggest, particularly as followers of Jesus who want to continue to experience the transformative power of Christ in our lives, that reckoning is something that is necessary for us. It's something that is good for us. Doesn't mean it's not painful, but it is certainly necessary. And in the long term, it is good for us. It is good for us. It is good for us to face the questions about ourselves and the questions that we have about God. And so what's happening with John the Baptist here, and perhaps what is happening too in the experience that we have, is John sends these disciples and he asks, are you the one, or should we be waiting for someone else? And then Jesus says, well, go back and report to John what you see. Notice that Jesus doesn't answer the question. Jesus does not answer the question. Jesus does not satisfy us with a yes or a no. Jesus does not satisfy John the Baptist with a yes or a no. That's too easy. That's too easy. And so belief is not also not a matter of a yes or a no. It's too easy. Instead, Jesus says back to John in verse 5 that go and tell him what you see. And here, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And so he doesn't answer the question for John, but he says, this is what the activity of this person that you said the Messiah, this is what he is doing. So now what are you going to do with it? And so the question to John the Baptist is, are you going to accept this Messiah? Now remember here, John the Baptist and his contemporaries, as well as you and I, have certain assumptions about what the Messiah should do. Jesus comes back though and he says, well, this is, tell them what you see and hear. Are you willing to accept this as your Messiah? Are you willing to accept the fact that your Messiah hasn't overthrown the oppressors? Are you willing to accept the fact that your Messiah that you proclaimed is spending time and healing and giving sight to the blind, helping the lame walk, touching those with leprosy, all these sorts of things that are so anti-expectation? And perhaps we should pause here too and just say that this time that we're in, I think, ought to reorient our expectations of what the activity of God ought to look like. For John, he's moving from this place, and I think we can see this in the church, plain as day, where we've moved from this place where we could do whatever we wanted to. We could proclaim, we could preach, we could do that. We have authority, we have freedom to do this. And now we've moved into and technically, I guess we could still do that. We're not doing that. But we've moved to this place where a lot of those things have been stripped away. And it's a time, like it is for John the Baptist, of reorienting ourselves to who God reveals God's self to be in Jesus. And I think this is a good thing for us to reorient ourselves towards. And I think actually, as John maybe finds in this jail cell at this time too, is that as Jesus is with the least of those, as Jesus is with not those who don't need a doctor, but those who do need a doctor, that Jesus is also with John as John is in prison. The place where John is currently is among the very people that the Messiah is spending time with. And so it's very easy for John the Baptist, in his control, in his prominence, in his position, with his power, to proclaim Jesus is the Messiah. But man, oh day, isn't it a whole different experience to be faced with that same question in prison, or alone, or in quarantine, or in isolation, or not being able to see family, or in whatever circumstance that you find yourself in. I really do believe, and I want to encourage us with this, especially those of you who are struggling. I've talked to a number of you this week, but, you know, struggling with jobs, or struggling being at home with kids, or struggling not being able to see family. I want to encourage you and invite you to allow Christ to minister to you in that place, to tend to your needs and your hurts, just like the people that Jesus is tending to here, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, the poor. I would like to invite you to allow Jesus to get into what it is that you're experiencing and you're facing. So much of our attention and our time is, how do I get out of this situation? God, how are you going to get me out of this thing? How are you going to help me overcome this thing? And I'm not sure if that's the right question, or maybe it's just to say it's not the only question. It's not the only question. And it's not the only trajectory, getting past something. I think another trajectory and another question is, Jesus, how can you enter into this with me? Into this thing that I'm facing, into this thing that I'm feeling, how do you enter this into this with me? This past week, I spent some time with a few folks here from church on Zoom, but I invited them just to picture Christ with them, and to picture Christ tending to them. And I think that's an opportunity that we have in this time, is to receive the mercy of God in a non-theoretical way. Like, it's great to proclaim all these things when we're in power, but man, oh day, they take a whole different meaning when we're in a place when things have been stripped away. And we are currently in a place when things have been stripped away. And I think it's a time when we can sort of reset our expectations. You know, we might want God to do this, but then we might want God to overcome, or, you know, more of these, and it's very much a Western sort of value, a conquering sort of mentality. But what might it look like for this time and this time for you to receive Christ in your poverty, in your sickness? As we move towards a time of communion, I think one of the things that I reflect on is that this sense of aloneness, sense of sickness, the sense of being abandoned, all of these things Jesus embraces and experiences on the cross. And it's in these things, I think, that there is just a deeper knowing of God. There's a deeper knowing of God. And that's my hope and that's my prayer for you all. Pastorally, and as there's been loss this week. There's someone in our church family who lost his father, and simultaneously another person is related, lost her grandfather, same person. There's been loss this week. There's just been so much stress. I know that people have been carrying with work. Your teachers out there, holy moly, I don't know how you do it. There's been some of you who have COVID, who've come down with it and have experienced it. And pastorally, it's just kind of overwhelming to think, man, how can we continue to bring hope to one another? But I trust that to God, and in this time that we have together today, and as we move towards this place of communion, I just want to encourage you to welcome Christ into the midst of whatever it is, that the hardship that you're facing during the season. whatever John the Baptist imprisonment kind of experience that you're facing in this season, just to invite Christ into that and to receive the touch and presence of Christ in the midst of that. And so we want to move into a time of communion now. And so if you need to push pause to get your elements ready, that's fine. But I think this is such a beautiful thing that we're about to do. I was thinking about this earlier, but it's amazing that Jesus tells us the thing that Jesus tells us to remember isn't the resurrection. The practice that's been given to the church that we take part in every week is to remember the death and the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And I think that speaks to us in our particular time right now, that Christ is with us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our hardship. And so let's remember and take in to ourselves, remember and take in that Christ is with us where we are right now. Would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. For you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Friends, I just want to remind and invite you, your pastors are here for you. If you need people to talk to pray with you, please do not hesitate to call us. You have our numbers, you have our emails, you know, whatever way is best for you to reach out. But we are here to serve you. And whether you reach out or not, we are praying for you. I just continue to pray that Christ is meeting you. And I just want to close our time together with that. Let me just pray for us. Father, for my brothers and sisters who might be having some sort of experience like John the Baptist, experience of being alone, maybe feeling trapped, facing hardship, and it's a different experience than when things are just going well and they're in control. God, I pray that you would meet them in that place. I pray that there would be an openness within their heart and that they would take actual time to sit and just to allow and to picture you, Jesus, tending and caring for them. And so I just commit them to you today. Lord, may the burdens that they bear, may they allow you to carry it with them. May they find rest in you for those who are weary. And Lord, may those who are faring well during this time not simply take advantage of it, but use it to bless others and to bring others comfort and hope and strength. God, continue to operate in this body, to strengthen us in Christ. And I just commit us to you through Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's good to be with you all today. Love you all. Grace and peace to you. See ya.